Welcome back. Happy Wednesday. Everybody doing okay? A little groggy. Hopefully you found some coffee. Ready to go. Yes, I see lots of that. Alan decided to rejoin me back here after the guilt trip last week, so that's good. I don't feel nearly as lonely. Very nice. Well, any questions or comments before we jump in? I mean, we covered quite a bit last week, particularly as we think about the disciplines, the why of the disciplines broadly. Any questions or things from your homework or things that are just sort of, yeah, that you'd like to spend a minute or two talking about? All right. Well, that's okay, too. You can save all those good discussion points for your small group. So, well, why don't I pray for us, and then we'll continue kind of looking at this subject of the disciplines. So let's pray together. God, thank you for just this opportunity to quiet ourselves, to spend time in reflection and learning, and God, hopefully growing together. God, for spending time in community and spending time looking at your word. And seeing more how you've created us to live and how you've enabled us to change through your Spirit. God, I pray that we would all grab that vision of the life that you have called us to and created us for. God, that we together would intend to live it, that would be our choice, our longing. And God, that we would embrace the means in which you've empowered us to do so. And Lord Jesus, we love you and we trust you for these things. We know that it is through your death and resurrection that we are able to enter into this incredible life. And so we say thanks. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so just by kind of a quick little review here, last week we talked about VIM, right? V-I-M, vision, intention, and means. That was Dallas Willard's thing, right? That's how we change. Hopefully you've been thinking about that, maybe even seeing that in some of your own situations or decisions, things that you've thought through. Do you have that vision of the life that God calls us to? Do we have the vision of what it would look like if we were to actually change? And then do we intend to embrace that, to say, yeah, that life actually is better than the life that I'm naturally inclined towards? It's actually better than whatever my sort of natural disposition or whatever sins I continue to run towards. And then, again, as we said, right, oftentimes we end there as Christians. We have the vision, we say, yeah, that's what I want, and then we try harder. We put as much grunt effort into it. But where Dallas really brings in this important point is that we need these means. We can't just say we want it. We can't just have a picture of it. We have to actually have ways to instill these things into us, deep within us. And that these spiritual disciplines then, as we talked about, are the bridge between our belief and our behavior. They're the way that we get the things that we believe up here deep within our heart to actually begin to change us. Kind of the discipline, the definition of discipline that we used last week is that a discipline is an activity within our power that we engage in to accomplish that which we can't by direct effort. Again, we can't choose to be a nice person. You just can't. But we can choose to engage in disciplines that help us learn how to be patient and compassionate towards others. And that's a really important distinction because, again, as we said last week, so often we as Christians are really good at treating our sins rather than our sin. And so we look at the problems and we look at the things in our lives that we don't like that cause us shame or consequences or you know, that people around us don't care for. And so we try to attack those sins. And it's not that that's wrong. I mean, we shouldn't want those things in our life and we should find ways to fight against the sins in our life. But if that's all it is, we're simply treating symptoms, not the disease. The disease is our heart. Right? It's our lack of tone. And we know that in the gospel we've been declared whole, and yet we struggle to really truly grab onto that, to experience that life. And so the disciplines are what gets at the heart, what enables us to actually begin to grab onto this life, to actually begin to see change within us. The heart is our problem. And so the disciplines go at the heart. We also then ended last week talking about why the disciplines have been sort of neglected or misunderstood or even just not practiced by those of us who follow Jesus. Do you remember any of those reasons that we talked about, some of the things that prevent us from doing these? I'll wait. Yeah, sort of this mentality that it's just for the super spiritual, you know, it's those who are paid to be good and, you know, they just sit in their offices all week long and all they have to do is read the Bible, you know, it's for them, that kind of thing, yeah. Yeah, the historical factors of, you know, of Plato saying that the physical world is bad and then, you know, it becoming this monastery thing, you fight against the body and then the Reformation say, no, that's not true, but yet losing the baby with the bathwater, yeah. Yeah, if you remember that. What else?
Our culture,
yeah. What were some of those cultural factors? Those are the ones that we probably feel most acutely. Instant gratification, right? Yeah, we want it now. It's like we don't want change 3 years from now. We want it tomorrow. And if we can't have it tomorrow, then why bother for 3 years? Who cares? Yeah. Yeah. Any others? Yeah, we don't like to deprive ourselves. Yeah, that hedonistic mentality. Everything is about pleasure. And so if it doesn't satisfy me in this moment, if I don't receive some sort of joy, then yeah, we don't see any point in it. And yeah, a lot of the disciplines, particularly when we talk about disciplines of abstinence, right? That means not doing something. Yeah, that's depriving ourselves by choice. That's a really hard thing for us Americans living in Johnson County to embrace. Yeah. Yeah, so all of these play into this challenge, and yet our overarching goal, as we kind of transition into talking about this, is to be an apprentice of Jesus, to be his disciple, to learn to be like him, and not just follow him, but actually to begin to embrace his lifestyle, his way of life, the way he approached things, the things that governed his heart. We want to govern our hearts, to be like him in every single way. And oftentimes, we'll talk a little bit more of apprenticeship than discipleship at Christ Community. I mean, it's the Greek word mathetes. You can translate it either way, so it doesn't really matter. And sometimes we get pushback on that by choosing a different English translation of it, because disciple conjures up all these images, right? But some of those images for us aren't exactly positive, right? Sometimes we think of a disciple, you think of a specific class or something that you do or engage in. And so we kind of like this idea of apprenticeship a little bit better because it implies not just sort of learning, but becoming like, you know, it's you're joining yourself to someone, I mean, for the purposes of becoming as much like them as humanly possible. Just like you would for a career or to learn a certain skill from someone, we want to be Jesus' apprentice. We want to learn to be like him in every single way. We want to attach ourselves to him and learn to be like him. And so it makes sense, if we're going to talk about the disciplines, that we look at Jesus' own life. That's such an important part because the Gospels give us several examples of Jesus' engagement in spiritual disciplines. In particular, that he would engage in these sort of unusual patterns of intense engagement, where he would be all in, working and serving and feeding the poor and healing the sick and, you know, hours and hours and hours. But then there's these intense moments of withdrawal, where he'd completely escape, just sort of disappear and go and do something completely different. And in many ways, he is sort of establishing this pattern for us as our Savior, as our Master, the one that we follow, that we see these things in him, and then we long to emulate them as well. Because if Jesus chose to engage in these things, the Son of God, I mean, how much more do we need to if we're going to become like him? And so let's look together at a few of these. If you have your Bible, you can turn there, or it'll be on the screen as well. But Matthew 4 is one of the first places, and this story takes place in several of the Gospels. But 4, 1 through 2, it's a common story. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Kind of an understatement, right? It's like, well, yeah, I bet he did. Probably didn't take 40 days and 40 nights either. Okay, so the story here is, you know, Jesus has just been baptized. He's about to really launch his public ministry. And he goes away for this period of 40 days in the wilderness, all by himself. So solitude, right? Absolute solitude. Silence. We're going to talk about some of these different disciplines that he withdrew in this way, and even fasting for that length of time, which is a pretty remarkable thing. Actually, I had a friend in, actually, I shouldn't say friend, an acquaintance in seminary who decided to do that for 40 days. And it was interesting. And he made it through and could tell quite an interesting experience from it. I'm not sure I would necessarily recommend that. But it is physically possible to stop eating for 40 days. But Jesus did this, and Jesus' story is certainly unique here, because the rest of the story, I mean, this great temptation is about to come. And the Bible says that Jesus was really tempted. And so we could argue, you know, till we're blue in the face, could Jesus have sinned? He's the Son of God. And would that completely have shipwrecked God's plan and all of these things? But the point is, Jesus was actually truly tempted in that moment. And in this time of preparation, you know, Satan, when he came to him, was really trying to get Jesus to throw it all off, right? To find a different way, to not be who God had, the Father had sent him to be. And in preparation for that time, Jesus spent all of this time in solitude, silence, fasting, and really even in preparation for all that God had in store for him as the Messiah, right? As he set out and did his thing for the next 3 years leading up to his crucifixion. That Jesus, the Son of God, you know, in all the mysteries of being fully God and fully man, he chose this rhythm of engagement and withdrawal. And even though there's more mystery and more questions than answers in stories like these, there's something at the very least that intrigues me by what he does, that he chose to get away. And if he needed to get away, how much more do we? Now, Luke is a place where we find a lot of these practices. It's a small observation, but I think it's just really interesting that Luke includes more of them than any of the other gospel writers. And Luke is a medical doctor. We know that about him historically. I just wonder if he was just more interested in sort of these things, right? And the way they, I don't know, interact with our body and rest and all, I don't know. Maybe not. But it is interesting that most of them are in Luke. But Luke 4:42 is one. Oh, that's, there we go. It'd be annoying otherwise. Okay, Luke 4:42. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. So the picture there is like everybody wants Jesus. They all want a piece of him at this point. This is when, you know, it's Luke 4, right? People still like Jesus in Luke 4. Later on, they don't. And they all want some. They want to be healed, or they want to be fed, or they want to be taught. But he's got something, and they want it. And yet, even there, in sort of this early moment of his popularity, he's trying to get away. Right? It's just interesting, right? Why, I mean, Jesus, who came to seek and save the lost, kind of goes off and does his own thing when he feels like it. And Luke 5 is the same. The news about him, Jesus, was spreading even farther. And large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness to pray. I mean, just imagine a politician at the height of all that's, you know, building politically and near the election or a primary doing this. I mean, just it doesn't make any sense. Or you know, a CEO of a Fortune 500 company just sort of all of a sudden disappearing periodically whenever he wanted to. And yet that's what Jesus did. Jesus doesn't heal everybody. He doesn't teach everybody. He doesn't feed everybody. There are times when he simply decides to walk away. It's interesting. To be alone, to go to the wilderness and pray. Luke 6 is the same, basically. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God, to his Father. One more from Luke. Luke 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And then, you know, we get the Lord's Prayer, or Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. It's a little, just tiny tweak of language. But, I mean, it's just a small thing, but what I think is so interesting about this one is that apparently Jesus had a pattern, at least a pattern enough for his disciples to know when and where to go find him in his prayer. And that they were so intrigued by his prayer or his prayer life that they wanted him to teach them how to pray. Just a small observation, but just that's just interesting to me. That Jesus did this, that he had these patterns, and that they were intriguing to others. One more from the Gospels, Mark 6. It's one of my favorites, actually, just because of all that's happening in this story. It says, the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And Jesus said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. What I like about this one so much is that this is one where it really includes his followers, his disciples. This core group of people who surrounded Jesus. And the story here is that, I mean, they have just sort of come back from doing all these amazing things. I mean, it's still early in Mark, but I mean, it's again, height of popularity, but even the disciples are getting engaged in the whole process of telling people about Jesus and performing miracles and healing the sick and feeding the poor, all these kinds of things. And they're excited. You know, they can't hardly wait to report all these things to Jesus, all that God is doing through them. And Jesus says, well, good, go out and do some more. It's not enough. You're not done yet. Your work isn't finished. Go get to work. No, he doesn't say that. I love that he just come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. And what an amazing thing that Jesus asked his disciples to do there in that moment. In the midst of all that they could be doing, all that they probably felt like they needed to be doing, he pulls them away, both for physical and spiritual renewal. Sometimes those go hand in hand. Sometimes rest can be a spiritual discipline. So Jesus himself models this life for us, this life of engagement and withdrawal, of health and wholeness. I mean, the temptation for all of us is to, you know, just do everything, right? To always long for more, to go and go and go. I mean, that's our society tells us to do it. We, in many ways, we're wired to want to do that, and everyone around us says that that's what's necessary. Always do more and never just be. But I love that Jesus gives us not only a picture of himself doing that, but I feel like just permission to sit in his presence and be. We don't do that very often. Instead, we feel like we have to save the world, even if it's just by doing our very best in everything that we do. I'm not even talking about, you know, like churchy things. I'm just like our work or our family or our hobbies. And we give ourselves so wholeheartedly to all of these things. And we should do our best. And yet there comes a point when Jesus says, just come away. Step away. Step away and be with me for a while. And we all need help on this. I mean, pastors can be lousy at this, honestly. I mean, it's why so many pastors end up with desperate souls. But we all deal with it. And I know how hard it is. I definitely know how hard it is. I'm a to-do person. I love lists. I love checking things off the list, and I'm not productive. I feel just a little bit less of a person, quite honestly. I love to do things. And I'm pretty confident that for some of you, this open here thing we're doing, your hardest part of the day is sitting and reading a chapter. I actually ran into somebody the other day, and they said to me, I'm checking it off. And I don't know if I should. I said, well, that's not really the goal. It's like, it's not to check it off. That's not what we're doing. And, you know, I wasn't rebuked. I know what she meant. It wasn't a bad thing. But that's not what we're doing. And yet we're so wired just to accomplish one more thing, to check one. Even if we talk about the discipline, some of you are, you're adding this to your to-do list. Oh, great, now I've got to add solitude. Now I've got to add rest. I've got to add celebration or fellowship or all the, that's not it. Jesus is calling us to step away from the busyness, to step out of the rush of our constant existence and take a breath in his presence. Take a moment to recharge and get life, not to add things to our to-do list. And again, I know how difficult this is. You know, kids are crying, the house is dirty, it's hard. Hours get longer and longer at work, the emails never stop, right? I know. It doesn't excuse what God calls us to. And what are... Maybe this is a better question for your small group. I don't know if anybody would be willing to answer that here. You guys are so quiet. But I mean, talk about what are some of the challenges that you face as you think about this? What are the interruptions? What are the things that just say make you say, I don't have time, or I can't do it, or I can't focus, or whatever. Talk about some of those. And talk about some of the creative ways that you found to overcome those. Because some of us here... Certainly. I mean, we all struggle with this, every one of us. I mean, without a doubt. That's why they're called disciplines. Some of us here are just lousy at it, partially because of we just haven't practiced it. We haven't got into that rhythm. And so talk about why it's hard, why you struggle with that. And some of us are doing okay. It's okay to talk about how you're doing okay at this in your group. It's not bragging. Nobody's going to think you're awesome. But talk about these things so we can learn from each other. That's what the small groups are for. So you can encourage each other and find out good tips from one another. Be honest with one another. Because we all struggle with this. It's hard for all of us. And yet at the same time, Jesus shows us. And as we said last week, Paul commands us. Again, 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. Before we talk about these two different kinds of disciplines, abstinence and engagement, that's what I mean by engagement and withdrawal, abstinence, but you got that. Any questions or comments so far? All right, well, let's talk about these. Okay, so a quick definition. I mean, hopefully this is already sort of making sense. Discipline of abstinence. I mean, that's not a word we use in any context except one. It just means not doing something, okay? It doesn't have to mean sex, all right? So it's kind of an old word, but it still fits. It's still the category that people use when they talk about the spiritual disciplines. But a quick definition of disciplines of abstinence, not doing something that you could normally do, but choosing not to for the purpose of godliness, okay? So it's not something that you shouldn't do, and you choose not to. That's not a discipline. That's just like, that's what God says. He says, don't do these things, right, in the Bible. These are things that you could normally engage in, but choose not to for the purpose of spiritual growth. And then engagement is just the opposite, something you wouldn't necessarily have to do, or have to do as frequently or as often or in certain ways, simply for the purpose of growth and godliness. But let's talk about these a little bit more individually, these different categories, and then even talk about some of the ways that we practice them. So disciplines of abstinence. Let me read a quote by Mike Iaconelli in his book, Messy Spirituality. I love this picture that he gives and then how he discusses it, because I think we all feel this. He says, when my children were young, track meets filled part of each week during the spring. And one particularly hot spring day, I attended a junior high track meet. And arriving in the middle of the boys' 1,500-meter race, he says. During the last lap of the race, the audience stood cheering two boys running side by side for the final 50 meters. But another runner suddenly caught my attention. As I looked down the track, I saw one boy lagging far behind. Suddenly, the woman to my left stepped over me and rushed down to the railing, obviously the boy's mother, and she screamed, "Johnny, run faster!" I wish you could have seen the incredulous look on the boy's face. He had to be thinking, "Mom, I'm running as fast as I can." And then he reflects on this. Here's what he says. He says, spiritual growth does not happen by running faster. What keeps many of us from growing is not sin, but speed. Most of us are like Johnny. We're going as fast as we can, living life at a dizzying speed, and God is nowhere to be found. We're not rejecting God. We just don't have much time for him. We've lost him in the blurred landscape as we rush to church. We don't struggle with the Bible, with the clock. It's not that we're too decadent, we're too busy. We don't feel guilty because of sin, but because we have no time for our spouses, our children, or our God. It's not sinning too much that's killing our souls. It's our schedule that's annihilating us. Most of us don't come home at night staggering drunk. Instead, we come home staggering tired, worn out, exhausted, and drained because we live too fast. Anybody else like feel that a little bit? Feel a little convicted? Absolutely. That describes me almost perfectly. We're so consumed with what we can accomplish, what we can do, that we don't take moments to step aside. And if we're gonna be serious about the disciplines of abstinence. What disciplines have you practiced so far in your homework? Any? A couple? All five of them? Solitude. Has anybody practiced any of the disciplines in your homework? There's like certain sections, right, where you're supposed to do these things? Solitude? Okay. Is that the only one so far? Okay. You'll be doing that. So solitude, right? So you've practiced that this week, hopefully, or recently. Any of these disciplines, particularly disciplines of abstinence, tend to be oftentimes the hardest for us because they are, by definition, not doing something. And we're just doers. For most of us, we love to do. Again, we love to write things on our checklist and then check it off as soon as we possibly can. I mean, there's just something so satisfying about that. But with these, you can't really, there's no checklist. These are things that we choose not to do. So let's talk about these. And again, that list in your column there, those aren't exhaustive. Okay, we could add a whole lot more, I'm sure. But these are some of the more popular ones that are talked about. Let's talk about solitude first. In my opinion, this is one of the most important disciplines. And it sounds wrong to say that in some ways, like, well, what, prayer or Bible study? But those things are best done in solitude, right? In context, often in community as well, and we need that. But sometimes some of those profound moments come when we're by ourselves. Solitude is a discipline of getting alone, to pray, to think, to just be. Sometimes even just to do nothing. Just to sit there and see if God wants to show up, wants to say anything. A year and a half ago, I had a sabbatical. I think I talked about that before with you. I took a whole week of solitude. That's something obviously most of us can't possibly do, and so I'm not bragging by saying that. It was a gift to be able to do that, and that was a really weird experience for me. I'd never done that before. It was like five or six days, and I didn't know what to do, honestly. I mean, the first like day or two, I was kind of my best friend, you know, and it was great and quiet and all that. But, you know, the next couple of days, I went from sort of being my best friend to kind of just despising myself and like, there's got to be somebody here to distract me from me, you know, something, anything. And then, you know, by the end, it ended up okay and really healthy and good in many ways. But it was a huge process. I mean, I spent time sitting and watching squirrels play. And I am such a doer. It was a weird situation for me. I wandered around walking through different fields. I mean, totally just trespassing, but I didn't know where I was and didn't know anybody. So I just thought, you know, why not? I wandered. But I spent most of my time, reading and praying and reading my Bible and journaling and all of these things. But I spent a lot of time just sort of listening. And it wasn't like, you know, I certainly didn't hear God's audible voice. And it wasn't even like these divine moments of, you know, whatever. But over time, as I got quieter and quieter and quieter, not just audibly, but within me, I could sense his presence in different ways. And again, that's over a whole week. And that's a rare thing and for any of us to even have that more or less like a whole day, right? But to even carve out small, little tiny bits of that, little tastes of that on a regular basis is so important. Just to be, just to wait and to listen. And it feels like the most unproductive thing we could possibly do. And we fight against that. And yet there's something profound when we do it. Not always. Not all the time, right? It's a discipline. It's something you do over the long haul, and I don't know, 1 out of 10 times, maybe something will happen. Maybe not even that much. But we wait, and we expect God to work. Silence. There's another one. Silence is the discipline of unplugging or seeking out total quiet. So oftentimes, solitude and silence go together. You know, it's the elimination of distraction. And I think for some of us, these two together in particular can be the most terrifying. I mean, we're never alone, first of all, ever. I mean, really, truly alone. And even when we are alone, I mean, we've got music going or the TV on in the background or you know, our phone dinging every 3 minutes. I mean, we have all of these sort of modes. And when we actually have silence, that's kind of a scary place. Why do you think that is? Just thought. I'm not looking for a right answer here. Feel alone. Yeah, it's a lonely feeling when you withdraw that much. Yeah. What else? Anything? Yeah. Yeah. That scares me. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah, you do. You sense this loneliness. I mean, it's like going to a foreign country in many ways. It's a place that you've heard about, and maybe you've seen some pictures, but you've never actually been there. And when you get there, you don't speak the language. You don't know where to go or what to do. It's such a foreign world, and it's just you and God and your boredom and your thoughts and your sins, and you'll swing between those poles of being your best friend and your worst enemy. I mean, all of that right there in those moments. It's scary to be alone with your thoughts. One song that I always think of with this, Alanis Morissette, she always reminds me of high school, so that might date me a little bit, but anyway, she has this one song, All I Really Want, and here's a few of the lines from it. She says, all I really want is some patience, a way to calm the angry voice, and all I really want is deliverance. Do I wear you out? You must wonder why I'm so relentless and all strung out. I'm consumed by the chill of solitary. Why are you so petrified of silence? Here, can you handle this? And then the song goes quiet for like 2 seconds or something. And then she says, did you think about your bills, your ex, your deadlines, or when you think you're going to die, or did you long for the next distraction? I love that. That describes me, right? This moment you have the time to begin thinking about whatever, you're forced to reckon with who you are. And that can be a scary thing. And so if you can't be alone, if you can't handle silence, you know what you really need? It's to spend some time alone and in silence. I mean, seriously. I mean, if the TV always has to be on the background or music every time you get in the car, you've got to pull out of that sometime. Just to sit and figure out who you are for a minute. And to figure out who God wants you to be. I mean, kind of goes back to that old psalm, right? Be still and know that I am God. Be quiet and know. Certainly, we have to find the right rhythms with this. Jesus had his patterns. Because I know it's hard. My house is never quiet. Most of yours aren't either. So you've got to find the time. You got to be creative. You know, maybe it's before the kids are awake. Maybe it's at nap time, bedtime. Maybe it's on your way to work, just turning off the radio in the car and just thinking instead of listening. Maybe it's during your lunch break, or maybe you carve out times on the weekend. I mean, one of the things, because, you know, Kelly's always with the kids for the most part. You know, one of the things that we do is at least a couple times a month, I'll be home. Friday's my day off, and I'll just kind of push her out the door, and she'll go and, you know, be gone for half the day or all the day, and still spend at least a couple hours sitting somewhere, you know. And even then, I mean, it's Starbucks, and so you're not alone, and it's not quiet, but you can isolate yourself as best as possible, right? It's hard to actually find real loneliness. But to even just to have that time when no one's going to interrupt her or distract her, how important that is for both of us and for our family. But just remind yourself, you don't always have to get stuff done. It's a really important thing to keep in mind. I mean, Kelly and I will both do this to each other because we're both wired very similarly. It's all about, you know, what thing we can check off our list. And so we'll catch ourselves saying to one another, well, did you have a good day? Well, it wasn't very productive. It's like, well, that's not an answer. That's a description of what you accomplished. That's not a description of whether it was a good or bad day. But we think in those terms, don't we? And if we get nothing done in our day, we feel like it was a lousy day. But we don't have to get stuff done. Okay, we're not going to make it through all these if we don't pick it up a little bit here. Fasting, okay? Withdrawal from food or drink. That's the traditional way of fasting, but it can include other things. You can fast from technology, entertainment, you know, saying you're not going to watch TV for a month or whatever, a week, you know, if that's too scary, whatever. But this discipline trains us to reject that desire for immediate gratification and reminds us of our dependence on God. In sort of engaging in this discipline, we learn to discipline our bodies and with that, our souls. I mean, eating is one of the most basic impulses, right? It's a thing that we do constantly, that we love doing, we find joy and satisfaction, and we really need to eat. But if we can learn to control that, then that'll play out into other areas of our lives. We can learn how to control other things in our lives. We're such a pleasure-based society where everything is about our pleasures, our physical pleasures, whether it's food or sex or drink or any host of sleep. But fasting puts those pleasures in their place. It's not that those are bad things, but it says to those things, I don't need you. I make the decisions. I call the shots. What I need is my Creator. And that is what comes first. That you're in charge of your body and that your body belongs to God. And so we can fast. Frugality is another. I mean, that holding off on purchases. Or self-control just with finances. And that's not just having a good budget. I mean, that's, right? It's not just being generous. I mean, those things are commands. So we don't have a choice about being good stewards, right, and being generous. But this is kind of a unique thing of you know, maybe you could legitimately buy that thing or go on that trip or do that one spot. But you say, you know what? We could do that, but we're not going to. We're going to choose to do something different with that money. And, you know, maybe a generous thing or give to somebody, a family in need or whatever. But that's kind of the idea of frugality, that we can choose that. Chastity, that one does have to do with sexual purity. And again, this isn't like we're always accountable to God for proper sexuality, right? Okay? So you're not practicing the discipline of chastity when you're just, you know, doing what God tells us to do in Scripture about sexuality, okay? But we can choose to chastity even when you don't have to. You know, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 7, that there are times maybe when a husband and wife chooses not to have sex so that they can spend time praying. You know, there's only so many hours in a day, right? That's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7. He says don't do it often, right? Because that can cause other problems. But maybe occasionally. or choosing a single lifestyle, and choosing that to be your path, so that you can serve God in other ways. All of that is possible. Secrecy, the discipline of doing good without others knowing it. That's particularly helpful if you have a look at me, I'm awesome attitude. A great way to learn that is to discipline yourself to do as many good works as you can and do them as secretly as you can. To try to not get caught doing something good. You know, don't let your wife always catch you emptying the dishwasher. I'm so bad, sometimes I'll wait to finish until she walks in the room, you know? Yeah, Brandon, you know. We do that. But be secretive in good works. Sacrifice, putting the needs of others ahead of your own, even when you could legitimately fight for your rights. Saying, you know what? It's just not worth it. I don't need to do that. Sacrifice. Okay, disciplines of engagement. Don't want to leave these guys out. So these are, I guess, where you can actually maybe feel a little bit like you accomplished something, or at least feel like you're checking something off the list. But even that, these categories are so vague that we don't see the payoff necessarily immediately. These are something that we choose to engage in, but they're different than other activities. And so even with these, I'd encourage you to avoid the to-do list. Study. And really anything to do with God's word is a discipline. That can be reading, study, meditating, memorizing. All of these are subsets of this discipline. But spending time in God's word daily, having an intentional plan. We've made it easy this year, but you know, what are you going to do next year? To be daily in God's word, not regularly, not often, daily. Setting aside time to do that, to seek God there. If we believe that's the primary place God speaks to us, then we've got to spend time there. Worship, simply pausing to know and remember that God is God and praising him for it. That can happen at any time, any place. Worship isn't something you simply do on Sunday mornings. It's not just music or singing. Worship is what we were created for. Everything, all of life ought to be worship before God. Everything that we do, not just Sunday mornings. One of the things that I've tried to discipline myself a little bit more doing, it sounds even weird, right? Discipline and worship, because worship we think of as this like experience and this wonder, and it's part of that, but sometimes we have to discipline ourselves to put ourselves in a place where that can happen. But one of the things I've been doing just more often is in the midst of a task or in doing something or, before Sundays when I get up here to preach, to just say beforehand, God, this is my act of worship to you. This I do in worship to you. It doesn't have to be preaching, okay? I'm a pastor, and so it makes, but it can be anything, right? This I do, and God, in worship to you, in awe of who you are. This I do for you and because of you. But also just setting aside time to ponder who God is, to reflect on who he is. If this is a challenge for you, and this is a challenge for me, because I don't feel sometimes those kind of more emotive things like normal people, I'll just read the Psalms, pick a Psalm, and allow that to sort of spark my worship, because those are, they're worship written out for God, and to read those and to pray those back to God. So worship is an important one. Celebration. We forget this one. We like to celebrate, and so this one, incorporate this into your discipline. So much of our celebration now is great, but it's aimless a little bit. We don't think of it as an opportunity, not just to enjoy our delights and to, you know, eat good food and be with friends and laugh, but a time to worship. It doesn't mean you have to like do something special or weird in that moment, but to say, man, just even in our minds, wow, God, you are so faithful. Look at all these gifts you've given. Look at this time to just rejoice. I mean, there is something, and we see this particularly in the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well, that, those guys knew how to party. They knew how to mark milestones in their lives, to rejoice in what God has done. And when God does something in your life or your family, make a big deal out of it. You know, when you see him show up and engage your friends and your family and celebrate, rejoice what God has done. We don't have to feel bad about doing that. We don't have to even feel bad about some measure of extravagance in these situations. Sometimes we do, right? We want to be good stewards, and we're called to that. But Jesus loved to party. And the Old Testament is full of different feasts and celebrations that they would have. There's even one passage in Deuteronomy 14. I read this, I mean, I'd read it before in the Bible, and then I read it quoted in a book, and I so, this is a true story, this is recently, I so didn't believe that that was in the Bible, I actually had to go look it up in the Bible. It's like, is that in there? You got to be kidding me. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy 14. This is a command. It says, go to the place that the Lord your God chooses. God is talking to the people of Israel. To the place the Lord your God chooses, and spend the money for whatever you desire. Oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetites crave. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. I love that. God wants us to celebrate, to rejoice in his presence. His gifts are good, and we can celebrate them. Now, the flip side of that, it's not on your list, but write that down, is the opposite. Lament is also a discipline for us to engage in. And again, it's not on your list, but it's an important one. To also celebrate the good, but also cry out over the bad in our lives and in our world. To be able to weep and to say, God, this shouldn't be this way. That's also a discipline to enter into other people's suffering as well as our own. Service, meeting the needs of others. And we're all commanded to serve. That's a broad thing, but to take that a step further. And again, this is a good one if you're especially self-centered. Everybody's got to serve me. My spouse has to serve me. My friends have to revolve around me. Discipline yourself to serve others. Of course, prayer, simply talking with God. I mean, this is often done with solitude and silence, but often as well in community, to be with people. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing, to always have that sort of, you know, background of conversation before God. Living life in his presence, but also to set aside times and say, this is what I'm going to do. This is part of my routine. I'm going to spend this time daily praying. You know, sometimes I'll do that, and I'll set a timer because I get so distracted. I get lost in my thoughts. I get bored, you know. And so I'll do that to say, no, this I'm going to carve out this time simply to pray, to talk to God. Fellowship, we'll talk about that one more in a minute. That's kind of the last big bullet point. Confession, sharing your sins with one another, not just by way of accountability, but just to have people in your life to say, I blew it this way. It's one of the things that I feel like, you know, the Catholic Church does well. I don't necessarily, you know, the priest being part of the forgiveness process, I'm not crazy about that. But I do love the idea of confession. Not that I want to hear your sins, I'm not saying that, but that be able to share our sins with another person. I have two people in my life, Dave, who lives in Charlotte, and Toph, who lives in Minneapolis. And we talk with each of them, they don't actually even know each other, twice a month. And part of what we do is we confess our sins. And it's not, again, it's not that something magical or spiritual or whatever happens in that moment, but there is something powerful about a friend saying to you, God forgives you. That's a powerful thing, because I can't hear God say it. I believe that it's true, but for him to say, God accepts you, he loves you, he forgives you. Not because of that act or the confession with a friend, but just hearing that is such a powerful thing. Finally, submission. Being okay with not getting your way, and even seeking out opportunities to not get your way. Now, the last thing there is this call to community, right? Practicing the disciplines and fellowship. Even though the disciplines often do take place alone, and some of them by their very definition, right, are alone, they're not meant to be practiced in isolation. And so even if we practice these by ourselves, they are best done in community. That doesn't mean you go and you all have solitude together. That doesn't make any sense. But to go do your solitude and then be in community, to be able to talk about these things and to learn from one another, to share with one another, as we said at the very beginning, that is a huge part. We were created for one another. We need each other. We need these relationships, and we need each other in the disciplines. You know, following Jesus is a journey. It's not something we can accomplish really fast. It takes a lot of work, and we've got to create margin for it. But this is the life that we were created for. It's the life we long for, and it's the life that he invites us into. Just a couple of, I know we're right a little over time here, but just a couple of quick tips here. You don't have to write these down. You can if you want to, but as I was just thinking about this lecture this evening, I wrote these down. Avoid the to-do list mentality, okay, because then it just becomes legalism, okay, then it's drudgery. That's not what these are for. These are for our life, not for our detriment. Create margin. I mean, that's a discipline all the way around the board. Create the margin for these things to actually happen. If your life is so frantic and so overscheduled, then they are just going to feel like a legalistic to-do list. You've got to create margin, space, say no to things. You don't have to do everything. Third, make a plan. Because you can talk about this list all you want, but if you don't actually have a plan to do, to try some of these, it's just not going to happen, right? They don't happen naturally. They're disciplines. And start small is the other one. Don't be ridiculous. You know, you've never had like a quiet time of solitude and Bible and prayer and all that, and you're like, tomorrow I'm going to get up at 4 a.m. So help me, and I'm going to spend 3 hours before. I mean, start reasonably, right? Start in such a way that you can actually begin to grow and sustain this for the long haul. Well, if you have questions, talk to your small group leaders because I know they're experts at these things, and just do them perfectly. It's not true. Enjoy your small group.